Hebrews 11, verse 32. If you're visiting with us, you'll find a copy of the English Standard Version Bible in the rack at your feet in front of you. Before we read this morning, let us call upon the Lord and ask for His Spirit's illumination. Father, even now as we can hear the storm of this morning, the mighty power of your wind, so too we recall that conversation between our Lord Jesus and Nicodemus, a teacher and leader among the Hebrew people, in which Jesus said that the Spirit or the wind blows where it wills, where He wills. So too we pray this morning, Father, for your Spirit to work powerfully, mysteriously, but effectively in the hearts of those who hear the word this morning. Spare us, we pray, from the very serious danger, not only of rejecting the word, but perhaps a more prevalent concern, a more realistic concern among us this morning is that we would be spared from the great danger of indifference towards the word. And we pray that by your Spirit's work we would rejoice, that we would rejoice in your using faith to bring glory to your name in times of great strength, but also in times of weakness. So bless, we pray, the reading and the preaching of your word for Jesus' sake. Hebrews 11, verses 32 through 40, the end of the chapter. This is the word of God. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Here ends the reading of the word of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Please keep your Bibles open this morning as we look together at verses 32 through 40. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this letter, this epistle, this sermon of Hebrews, surely by now you recognize that it is written to suffering people, to broken and battered people, the kind of people who are on the very verge of despair. And perhaps when you read this or you hear a sermon on this epistle, you begin to sense, don't you, that they're people who in many ways are just like you and me. These are not plaster saints, marble models. These were people who struggled. These were people who faced difficulties, trials, temptations. How do you minister to people under those circumstances? How do you minister to people who are on the verge of saying, is it really worth it? And here in Hebrews 11, and in chapter 12, the pastor points back to the saints of the old covenant. And he points ahead. He points ahead to what was promised. And here, as he brings the chapter to a conclusion, this part of his sermon to a conclusion, he does so by speaking of strength and of weakness. This morning I proclaim to you God's word in the brief time that we have together. Faith persevering through strength and through weakness. And what I want you to listen for carefully this morning, boys and girls, listen attentively to me this morning, because you noticed, didn't you, when we read verses 32 through 40, the transition. The transition in the middle of verse 35, where the pastor here speaks not only of people who did great and glorious things, conquering people and nations and escaping death, but he also then proceeds to talk about people who suffered, who were tortured, and who died, expressing their faith. Oh, there's a great deal for us to learn from this morning about ourselves, about how to minister to our own hearts when we're facing difficulty and trial. It helps put into proper perspective what faith really is. And so this morning I draw your attention, first of all, to faith persevering through strength, and then faith persevering through weakness. You know, of course, the emphasis here on this chapter is on faith. And again, what is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the assurance of things not yet seen. It's the title deed, isn't it? Isn't really that the perspective? It's something that we possess in principle, and yet we have not taken full possession of it yet. For the Old Testament saints, people like Abraham and Moses and the prophets, all these people of Israel, they were given the promise. That was the title deed. That was the paper. The Lord says, this is what I promise to you. Now, will you live in such a way that you will let nothing deter you from pursuing that? Even though, the text says, even though these saints in their own lifetime, people like Abraham, people like Moses, David, the prophets, even though they did not see the reality of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, come to flesh, they persevered. What better encouragement for people who are deeply discouraged, who are thinking, is there hope? Is there any purpose through all this suffering for us? Can we be victorious? And the writer says, yes. Yes, of course you can. Look to these saints of old. First of all, then, faith persevering through strength can be seen in terms of that great transition from people who were on the margins, people who were on the brink of obscurity, people who were about to face death. All these scenarios, and how through faith, by means of that faith, boys and girls, the Lord accomplished great things, unbelievable things, in some cases, miraculous things. Again, think of the impression that would have upon a congregation teetering on the brink of despair. Again, these were not great heroes in the Old Testament. They were ordinary people like you and like me, subject to doubt, who faltered. Abraham was not perfect in his faith. We know that. Time and again, he wrestled with doubts. Moses, who kills a man. Moses, who at times says to the Lord, why are you doing this to me? The prophets, some of whom, even when they obey the Lord, they become bitter and resentful. The Lord uses these people. He overcomes their sinfulness to bring about wonderful things. People on the verge of defeat become victorious. Look with me at the text this morning. You get the impression that the preacher here, think of him as a preacher. standing behind a pulpit like this morning, like I'm doing, giving this long list of people who live by this faith, trusting in the promises, looking ahead to taking possession of these things. And he comes to a point in the sermon where he says, "And what more shall I say?" He's looking at his watch and says, "People are getting antsy now. People, they want to wrap things up. I can't go on exhaustively giving this whole list of people. Let me summarize for you," he says. "For time would fail me to tell of Gideon." Gideon, that great judge of the Old Testament. Why is he listed here? Well, Gideon takes with him a small band of soldiers with crude instruments of war. And they defeat the Midianites, a much greater and more sophisticated army. How does that happen? Obviously, it happens by the Lord's miraculous work in their lives. But it happens because Gideon believed. Gideon trusted. Gideon walked in the obedience of faith. And the Lord used him to defeat the enemy of God's people. Barak, this leader who was so unsure of himself and of his people and of the future, the prophetess Deborah comes and ministers to him, and he's encouraged, and he defeats the enemy, Sisera. Samson of all people. This man who flirts with his calling as he flirts with foreign women, who takes lightly the Lord's calling for him as a Nazarite, who has all sorts of flaws, all sorts of shortcomings, who ends up in chains among the Philistines. His eyes are plucked out. He's ridiculed among the enemies of God's people. And what does he do? He brings glory to God by defeating, crushing the enemy through the most unusual of circumstances. Of David. David, remember, who was the least of Jesse's sons. The one Samuel says, "Oh, Jesse, you judge the exterior, but God judges the hearts." This most unlikely of people. The one, this little boy, who stands before the giant Goliath. And Goliath wants to treat him like a dog. "You send me this little boy to defeat me? This is your warrior, Israel?" And the Lord uses David by his faith to destroy Goliath and to extend the kingdom of Israel. And Samuel is mentioned. Samuel and the prophets, notice, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises. There were, in some cases, the fulfillment of certain portions of God's promises. "David, I will establish your throne." David has that throne. He gives his people a land. He gives them a future. Stop the mouths of lions. Boys and girls, who are we talking about here? Are we not talking about Daniel? Who's condemned to die in the most gruesome of ways, being thrown into a pit of lions? Can you imagine how gruesome that must have been to witness that? And the Lord stops the mouths of lions. Quench the power of fire. What are we talking about there, boys and girls? We're talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the friends of Daniel, who, as they're going into that fiery furnace, and you can picture in your own mind what that must have been like, the fire so intense, the heat so unbearable, that even the guards drop dead. And as they make their way into the fiery furnace, they say, "God will spare us. But if he does not spare us, this will be to his glory as well." That's faith. That's faith. Escape the edge of the sword. You think of Elijah fleeing from Ahab and Jezebel. People who were made strong out of weakness became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. The point of comparison between the Old Testament here and this first century congregation and us is to say the Lord was able to use the most ordinary people, the most unlikely of heroes, people that you would never imagine to be leaders and conquerors. And the Lord used people like that, just like you, just like you, to do these spectacular things. They triumphed through faith. Against all odds, against the ridicule of the world. You understand the pastoral purpose in saying this. They did it. So can you. They made it through. So can you. Do you despair? Do you think that your life is so different than theirs? Think again. They persevered. Women received back their dead by resurrection. You think of two women in the Old Testament in particular. The widow of Zarephath in the ministry of Elijah. The Shunammite woman in the ministry of Elisha. Both had sons who died and were resuscitated. Miraculously. Powerfully. Imagine that by faith, because they believed that these prophets were men sent by God. They would not give up. They would not despair. They would not lose their hope. They say, we know that you are a man of God, and if you want to, if the Lord's will is that this child of mine comes back to life, you will bring him back to life. And you know, we love stories like this. And we love telling our children stories like this. Boys and girls, I remember when I was a boy hearing these wonderful stories and thinking, wow, if only I could have been there to see that. To see Moses part the waters of the Red Sea for the people to walk through on dry ground. To see the Lord speaking to his people on Mount Sinai. To see David mighty in battles. David fighting against Goliath. To see all of these things. Samson, this great man of strength, pulling down the pillars of the temple of Dagon. Oh, wouldn't you love to be there? And we love these stories because they resonate with us. It's here for our encouragement this morning. And I want you to be encouraged. Those of you who are beaten and battered, who are broken, the Lord can use you. And the Lord can take that faith, be it ever so slight, and he can do wonderful things. But if that's all that we attribute to faith, in terms of these miraculous and wonderful and powerful and victorious things, if that's all that we see in connection with faith, if that's where it stops, you understand, I trust, that if that's the case, we're doomed. We're doomed. Because faith perseveres not only through strength, but as we see secondly, faith perseveres through weakness. You must understand the transition here. Think about the setting in the first century. People who have had their property confiscated. Members of the church who have been thrown in jail. Members of the church who in only a few short years will be put to death, will be tortured in horrible, horrible ways. How do you persevere through that? How do you suffer for the sake of Christ and not lose hope? How do you continue on without thinking that God has somehow abandoned you? Or worse, to think in your own hearts, to believe in your own heart that if you suffer like this, if you fail like this, it's because of a failure of your faith. Notice, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. And it may very well be, as a number of commentators have pointed out, that fresh in the memory of these Hebrew Christians was the experience only a century or two ago, previously, of what happened during the intertestamental period. You can read about this, for example, in 2 Maccabees, a famous story. The kingdom of Alexander the Great, as you may know, was divided in four after his death when he was only 33 years old. One of those kingdoms was ruled by a man named Antiochus Epiphanes. and he was a brutal and horrible man. You think Hitler was bad. You think Stalin was bad. They were pushovers compared to Antiochus Epiphanes. Because Antiochus Epiphanes did not spare the torture to make his point. And he loved nothing better among the Hebrew peoples than to see them renounce their faith in front of their fellow Hebrews. The story is told in 2 Maccabees chapter 7 of a certain mother with seven sons. Antiochus Epiphanes brings them forward in front of a huge crowd and says to the mother and to the sons, renounce your faith. Specifically, he said, here's some pork. Eat this pork and I will spare your life. Now, what would you do in that situation? What would you do? I know we'd like to think that we'd be very brave, that we would suffer as best we could. But it was simply a matter of saying, I'll eat the pork. Would you have done that? Or would you have had the faith, the courage to say, no, I will not do that. I will not renounce my faith. I will not go against the laws of my Lord. Well, this woman, this mother and her seven sons refused. Antiochus Epiphanes decided he would make a spectacle of that family. And so he took each son, starting with the oldest, and he first of all cut out their tongues. It got even more gruesome than that. He would lop off their hands and their feet. And while they were still alive, he would roast them over a fire. Can you imagine that? The brutality, the gore. And this was a public spectacle. And while these other brothers and the mother are watching this son suffering in the most horrible way, Antiochus would say to them, now, will you recant? Will you recant? And by the grace of God, each of those sons said no. And each of them went through the same terrible death. I think that's very much what the pastor has in mind. And the world may say, certainly contemporary evangelical Christianity may very well say, well, if they only had more faith, they would have been spared. Think about that. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. That is perhaps a reference to the Hebrew tradition that the prophet Isaiah was killed in that way. That he escaped. He was trying to escape from the adversary and he hid in a tree. He hid inside of a tree and rather than trying to pull him out, they simply saw the tree in two. What a horrible death. Did Isaiah fail? They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. Do you understand? Do you begin to sense now the issue here as it relates to Christians in the 21st century in North America? Because you will be told from many pulpits, on many radio and television programs, by very profitable ministers, that if you live the life of faith, what is promised, what is guaranteed, is a life of health and prosperity and freedom from suffering. And if you think I'm exaggerating, you need only go to your local Christian bookstore. Okay? Look at the books. Don't take my word for it if you don't believe me. Go to the bookstore. And the promise is given, if you only had enough faith, you would be well physically, you would be prosperous, and you would be spared harm. Tell that to the missionary who dies a martyr on the mission field. Tell that to the saints here in the Old Testament, in the intertestamental period. Did their faith fail them? And you see how this pastor here to the Hebrew Christians is a very, very wise pastor, guided by the Spirit as he is, to say, it's likely you will be spared harm. There's a good possibility you may do great and wonderful things, but there's also the very real possibility that some of you may die and you may suffer horribly. And I don't want you ever to think that if you suffer and die for the cause of Jesus Christ, that that means that your faith has failed you or that your God has failed you. I know very, very many well-meaning Christians who, when they want to comfort or console or counsel a friend, a Christian friend who's ill, for example, I've had personal experience of this as a pastor. They'll say to that person, God will heal you. God will heal you if you only have more faith. Tell that to a person under hospice care. As he breathes his last breath, did he die because of his lack of faith? We need to be very careful about this. Think of the stories in the New Testament period. You have, on the one hand, the illustration of God using someone's faith to bring about victorious, glorious results. Think of Peter, for example, in Acts. He's imprisoned, and an angel of the Lord comes and rescues him. Miraculously. Praise God! Peter believed, and the Lord delivered him. Do you know what happens to the Apostle James? The same group of the apostles, same member of that group of apostles. Peter is spared. James dies by the sword. He's beheaded. What do you make of that? Was the Lord with Peter and not with James? The pastor here says, no. Don't you think that for a moment. For if you suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ, the Lord will use this as well to glorify His name. You have to believe that, or you will never be able to persevere. Having faith, in other words, is not the ultimate determining factor in whether you suffer or escape. Because faith believes, and think of this morning, faith believes that God is better than what life can give you now. And God is better than what death can take away later. You have to believe that. I'm thinking again of Reverend Veldhorst's message to us some months ago. Unless that grain goes into the ground and dies, it cannot bear fruit. Unless you have the certainty that death will follow by the bearing of much fruit, you will never risk your life for your Lord Jesus Christ. You will never do bold and wonderful things. You will always be hiding in the background or becoming embittered when you suffer. How else could the Apostle Paul sing in prison? He's in chains. What is he doing? He's singing the Psalms. How does he do that? It's not just the power of positive thinking, that kind of nonsense. It's because he believes, as the Apostle said on another occasion, we rejoice to be counted worthy to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. Notice what the text says. The end of verse 37. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. Where's your prosperity gospel now? And the text describes these mistreated people as those of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. The world was not worthy of them. What a wonderful statement to make about the Christian pilgrim. Those who suffered these horrible deaths, those who went through this torture, were a gift to the world, a witness of their faith. That their love for the Lord Jesus Christ transcended everything else. Comfort, safety, security, earthly possessions. No, the love of Jesus Christ outweighed them all. And then verses 39 through 40. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Again, I'm just amazed at the wisdom of this pastoral guidance here in Hebrews 11. He anticipates the congregation saying, now wait a minute. It's fine that you can refer to Abraham and Moses and David and the prophets and these martyrs. But they had things so much different than we had. Their faith was so much stronger than ours. And the writer here says, no, wait a minute. They persevered in faith even though they could only see what was promised from a distance. You have seen with the eyes of faith Jesus Christ, the one made flesh. You have heard that he suffered, that he died, that he arose, that he ascended into heaven, that he now reigns supreme. You've seen it fulfilled. You know it's true. You have even more reason to persevere. A faith that doesn't need success, as the world defines success, is in reality the ultimate success, is it not? Is it not? And so I want to leave you with these two verses from Scripture, from the Apostle Paul's ministry. Paul's writing to the Philippians. He's in jail. Don't think of modern-day jails with television, with workout rooms, with a court to wander around in. Think of a cold, dank, dingy cell. Think of the apostle with manacles on his wrists and on his ankles, knowing that any day now he may be put to death. Contemplating with the Philippians what this means for his ministry. Do I stay? Do I go? Do I live? Do I die? And what is his conclusion in chapter 1, verse 21? He says, for to me, to live is Christ. It's all about Christ. It's not about me. It's not about my comfort, my safety, my having an easy life. It's all about Christ. And because of what Christ has promised me, as the text says here, a better resurrection. Even better than what those women in the Old Testament experienced. They experienced resuscitation. But their boys eventually died again. Lazarus died again. No, we want to experience the better resurrection. The glorious resurrection. The resurrection promised us through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's not just empty boasting by the Apostle Paul, like he's some sort of macho hero. This is Paul who knows that the very next day his head may be chopped off. To die is gain. He can only say that because of the power of the resurrection. And that's why in the greatest chapter in the Bible on the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, does the resurrection matter? Absolutely, says Paul. And if Jesus Christ is reigning until every enemy is destroyed, the last enemy being death itself, how then should you and I live? How should we persevere? The end of the chapter reads as follows. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. When you're facing doubt and temptation, when you are on the brink of despair, look to Jesus Christ. Look to the power of the resurrection, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. Faith to be strong, faith to be weak. Let us pray. Father in heaven, far too often, we are sucked in by the spirit of our own age, which preaches a message of comfort and ease and gives us empty and meaningless assurances that if we only live by faith, greater faith, ever-increasing faith, all will go well for us. Teach us, we pray, the lessons of Scripture, that whether we persevere in victory and strength, or whether we persevere through suffering and death, we do not do so in vain. Because in both victory and in suffering, your glory and your grace are manifested. So bless this to our hearts, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's respond this morning to the Word of God as we turn to number 4.